I'd like to thank each and everyone again for coming here this morning to hear our brother speak. I know he is prepared. I hope that you are prepared as well. I'll give you our brother, Jerry, as the speaker of the hour.
Is that better? Can you hear me? Good. Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you. Is your mic on? I'm truly glad to be here today. It's been a difficult sermon to prepare, because from the first I've had way too many scriptures. I really hesitate to just say, you know, sit back, get comfortable, fasten your seatbelt. We got a long ways to go. But my prayer is, and I ask for your prayers, that the Holy Spirit will guide the message today, and that it'll be plain, it'll be pure and clear. And so I may or may not use all these readings. Today, I think it's really important to think about perspective, about where things come from. To kind of adjust our perspective to start with, let me start with, this is a quick turn, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For me, that says so much. And how awesome it is that the Bible literally starts with that verse. It puts everything else in perspective. And my kids have heard it over and over. Because when we used to study, when we lived out in Cincinnati, almost every time I spoke to them, it was starting with that verse. Framing that God created everything, the heavens and the earth. He created each of us. And it kind of makes a lot of things in your life, the weight of them, just fall away when you realize that says a whole lot about what's important, what our priorities should be. In the end, when we think about eternity, we think about this God that created us. And you think about, with his great power, I marvel that he thought to create us. When it says in the beginning, what's he talking about? Was it the beginning of him? No, it wasn't. It was the beginning for us. Let me turn over into Luke. First chapter. And I'm going to start with verse 26. The neatest point in history here I'm reading about. Verse 26, I'm going to read through verse 35. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with the Lord. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, let me skip on down, I think, just for brevity's sake. I'm going to go on over to chapter 2 and start with the fourth verse. And Joseph also went to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him. Them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them in heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, when I read verses like this, I just have to stop and ponder myself. I don't know what all Mary, you know, was mulling over in her mind when it says that she pondered these things in her heart. But I think of what had to have been... You know, it's hard to identify with these shepherds and this angel appearing and this host of angels appearing around about them, and they glorified God and the things they saw at that time. I don't even, you know, it's hard to even know how to identify with that. When I think of both of these scriptures I've read, I've been greatly privileged to see many things on this earth. Some of them I didn't know how to express. I just kind of look with my mouth open. Things like, you know, the Grand Canyon, like the Blue Mountains of Australia and the giant ferns, the enormous mountains they have in New Zealand. These things I marvel. I remember standing on the north coast of Lake Geneva in Switzerland, and looking back across Lake Geneva at the huge Alps that line the southern border of the lake, and it just breathtaking. And the way the mountains reflect in the lake, and you see the snow-colored tips of the mountains, and it's hard to even perceive the size of it. And I believe, honestly, that for these shepherds, there was only the tiniest part, the only the tiniest bit of perception of the true magnitude of the things that were brought to them on the side of that hill. About Jesus coming into the world, the Son of God, and the significance for us. I'm going to change gears just a little bit and turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter. And as I've given examples that are both temporal and spiritual, the things I've talked about seeing and the things that were shown to the shepherds here, what I'm going to read now is talking about things that are large. Things are the most important, the things of the Spirit. On this reading, I'm going to start with the first verse. And I'm going to read, I'm going to read through this chapter. It's very short. First verse, chapter 8, Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then we that are in the flesh cannot please God, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, I remember a time in my life that to think back and try to describe it, I don't know how. This reminds me of it. A time when the world as I knew it and all the importance of life as I knew it began to change because there was a change occurring in my heart. The things that I'd grown up hearing and, you know, I would never say I didn't believe it. Somehow, penetrated the thick membrane of my heart and my mind. And it became a seed that was rooted deep within me. And it began to grow. And it changed, excuse me, it changed my perspective of everything. You know, I would struggle greatly. If I took my glasses off here and sat up here and tried to read to you. I need them. My eyes have grown old and a bit dim. And that's the difference that the Spirit makes when it touches you. When it takes root in your heart, it begins to change the way everything looks to you. It changes your priorities. Yeah, the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh are as different like night and day. They're completely different. Where was I? I'll start with verse 10 again. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to life after the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I think I first read that when I was pretty young. An important perspective. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the Son of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, that have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. By hope that is seen, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I don't want to leave those last two verses without discussing it just a little bit. I think sometimes this word predestinate might mislead us. But the truth is, the Lord loves us. And He who is all wise and actually knows the intents of our heart. You know, there's nothing we hide from Him. When He sees the intent to do His will in our hearts, when He sees the intent within our hearts that we want to conform to the image of His Son, He starts bringing the things into our life that make that happen. He gives us every opportunity. He helps us so that we are conformed to the image of His Son. And many are wise enough that when they enter into hardships even, they realize that it's all part of that process. They realize that the Lord brings into our lives even things that are difficult and hard, that we might grow, that we might be more conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, I don't know how to say it any clearer. When I think about the fact that God sent His Son to go through what He did, to be such an example, that's love I just can't hardly wrap my mind around. And we can have confidence in that and know that the love that's in God for us, the love that's in Jesus Christ for us, is beyond our comprehension. Years ago, we'd stop at McDonald's or whatever, and we'd be traveling across the country, and I don't know what it is about little kids. There's almost something as fascinating about finding out what the bathroom's like everywhere you go that, you know, the first thing you got to do is rush there in the bathroom. They have to stop everywhere, you know. And we'd be outside of the bathroom, and you'd hear this voice just loud and clear. Jesus loves me, this I know. And it was Jeremiah. And he's still kind of that way, you know. For the Bible tells me so. And he'd be so loud and clear, and he'd just be in there, and he's so unashamed, you know. He's like 2 years old, maybe. And it was funny to watch people, the guys come out of the bathroom, and they're shaking their head and smiling. They look at you, and they go, is that your little guy in there? Yeah, yeah. But I don't know how to say it plainer And I don't know. I think we need to understand the power of that, the power that of the magnitude of the love that God has for us. You know, we think of scriptures like, you know, study to show yourself approved. But think about it. God created the heavens and the earth. There's nothing He doesn't know. He sees deeply and thoroughly within each of us. He knows exactly how we're made. He knows what's going on in our mind. Who else would we listen to? Why wouldn't we study His Word? His Word that will never pass away. And when you consider that the miracle of how this Word came to us, different stories of different parchments, of different plates that came down through history and were combined into the Word as it's brought before us, and that it was actually brought to us miraculously by the power of God's love, by the Holy Spirit, working with many, many men to bring us His loving perspective to save our souls. I find that almost a greater reason than just to show myself approved. I want to do that too. But He loves us. He loves us thoroughly. You know, I heard a little love speak this morning. I walked down off the podium, headed for the back, and one of my dear friends, Meredith, took my hand and she spoke to me and she said, if I could just remember the words for sure, she said, "We know where He is, and I want to be with Him." And that's what we should feel about Jesus Christ. Also, we know where He is and how much we are bonded to Him by love. As it says in the third chapter of Colossians, that charity is that bond of perfectness, that pure love of Christ. We want to be with Him. But what happens? What happens to us that we get so separated? In too many occasions in my life, have I seen people suffer a change of heart that was not good? Have I seen them, for some reason, some way, they turned away? Probably a little different story for everybody. Hey, thank you, Aiden. Pardon me a second here. I'm going to turn over to Romans, the first chapter. Bill preached a little over, how long ago was it? On Friday of reunion in Missouri, he preached. And one of the things he really emphasized is that the natural man is an enemy to God. And that we need God's Spirit. We need His Word. We need to hang on, that we not be misled by ourselves, that we not obey the tendencies of the natural man. Because there is another spirit that's ready to grasp a hold of us and to bring us down and tear us away from our loving Savior. I'm going to start reading now the first chapter of Romans. I'm going to start with verse 16. says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Because this is going to start talking about the process that happens to us, how we begin to drift away. Because that when we knew God, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. It's talking about worshiping idols here. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And I think about that, how you know, you read in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, and it talks about the fact that the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, and how easy it is for us to become our own guide, to become our own God. We can start to follow others. We can start to follow the vain thoughts of our own mind. And next thing you know, we're following the creature, not the Creator. And all of our priorities change. We lose wisdom. We lose our glasses. We can't see clearly anymore. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust toward lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. Malignity means unforgiveness. Whisperers, backbiters, Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, and unmerciful. You know, actually, I told you wrong. Implacable is the word that means unforgiveness. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And I read this, and there's some things I don't like here. You know, I get in my mind a certain topic, and I begin to feel in kind of an accusing way towards these sinners. And then it gets down here and it starts to strike on words that describe me too. And it's convicting. But it's good that we see those things and we take warning that's actually the product of being given over to a reprobate mind by turning away from God, worshiping the creature more than the creator. So we have to take these things seriously and realize that when we see those things occurring within ourselves and between ourselves, that it's time to drop to our knees and get right with the Lord. I was listening to my wife pray last night when we were going to bed, and when she prayed something, actually I'd heard Amy pray something like this when she was just tiny. She was very verbal and able to express herself at a very young age. And I remember her saying something like, "Dear God, help us every single time we get bad to get good." And I do believe that that's our strength, and that we need to learn it even in our youth, that the Lord is our strength. You know, Cindy and I were asked to sing at the reunion, and the song we sang was Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You know that song? And I've sung that for years, and I had no idea what it was to raise an Ebenezer. It says it in that song. But it's actually out of 2 Samuel. The Philistines were coming to battle against Israel, and so the people came and they were fearful. Israel was fearful, and they asked Samuel, their king, to pray and ask God to help them. And so he offered a burnt offering of a lamb. And he prayed all the day long as the Philistines came down upon Israel. And it said that the Lord thundered against the Philistines, a great and terrible thunder, and discomforted them. And Israel was able to overtake them and chase them out among the land. And after that happened, there on that land between Mizpah and Shen, Samuel raised a great stone, and he called it Ebenezer. And Ebenezer means stone of help, H-E-L-P, stone of help. And he declared at that time that the Lord had been our strength up to that moment. And it was something to remind people that the Lord is our strength, and to keep them steadfast and close to God so that they dare not drift away. So that's what it is to raise an Ebenezer, and I would raise it today. We need to remember that the Lord is our strength. We can't just do this on our own. You know, there's a lot of places I could read this. I'm thinking of the third chapter of James and how it talks about the tongue and how what damage or what good, you know, the tongue can be. And but I'm thinking I'm going to bring a little parable, and that maybe it'll mean something to you, okay? So indulge me a little bit. because I think it helps us understand what happens to us. So I'll tell you the story. You know how tired you can get sometimes? And how when you finally get a chance to fall asleep, it can be so deep and satisfying. It's like you just fall into sleep with all your might. Well, the other day I was in the middle of one of those wonderful deep sleeps. And suddenly my wife got something in her mind. Pardon me, Cindy. And she was so loud and fervent, and it just had to be discussed right then. So I'm thinking, what is she thinking? She knows I'm tired. So I kind of shook myself awake and blinked my eyes a bit and pulled the car back in my lane and and asked her, what? What do you want? And she just looked at me in silence with the most befuddled look on her face. Well, I figured if she forgot what she was trying to say, it must not be very important. You know, you can tell a story. Information is important, isn't it? There's something that has to be in our heart when we tell a story. A love for those that are, you know, what's our first tendency? When we tell a story, we recollect something that happened. We kind of do it in a way that defends ourselves. We take care of our own character, and we got to make ourselves look kind of good, you know. But sometimes the other people in the story, they suffer. Because that story's coming from our perspective. And the way sometimes we can leave their character appearing, you know, out of that story, we gotta be so careful about. When we talk, we have to have the love of God deep within us. A love of God is not just a love of God, it's a love of God and all man. It says that is what comes next when you read out of the 13th chapter of that second Nephi. You know, what happens after you're baptized and so forth, that you have to continue on with a pure love of God and of all men. And so when we speak, we got to take care of, we have to have a love for those that we talk about and be careful of the impression we leave. I think sometimes we have to even think about that in a way that we don't tell the story. We don't tell the story. You know, in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, that's another thing it talks about. You know, that when a man, you know, that when you open up a matter or you start a story, it's like pouring water on the ground. You know, you can't pick it up again. You can't take it back. It's out there. And so, when you actually perceive in your heart what happens with stories, and I've watched it destroy meetings. I've watched it destroy groups that I worked with at work, where one person came in and that was their vice. They seemed to be able to talk about everybody behind their back, and after a while, it was just poisonous, and it destroyed the trust of the group. It destroyed the group. It became dysfunctional. We disorganized them. That can happen within families. It does happen within families. It happens within churches. It happens within all groups. If we're not possessed of God's love, if it's not the underlying motivation in every story, if it's not the underlying motivation in all we do. Sorry, Cindy, I made that story up, but but I thought it was one we could identify with, and you could see how when you tell a story from your own perspective, sometimes it sounds different than it actually is. Well, thanks for letting me do that. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read a little bit. It talks about the armor of God. And this is the thing we need in this battle, which is spiritual. Because that's what we exist in. A battle, a spiritual battle for our souls. And we need this armor. So let me read it very quickly. Get open to the right page here. I'm going to start with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I want to emphasize the importance of this 18th verse. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto that all with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And part of why I say that is that if you look back, the armor of God is very pointed. It's very defined as far as what it is about truth, sword of the Spirit, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, breastplate of righteousness. And we have to actually think about what those things are, because and pray for guidance that in this battle, that in the fervor of this battle, we not pick up any of these fiery darts of the adversary. The tools of our warfare are of God and of the Spirit. We do not pick up the fiery darts of the adversary and shoot back. You'll find that, you know, when we were evil, carnal, devilish, it was people that loved us and reached out to us. They used the tools of God's armor to enfold us, to guide us in a right way till that day that finally we received, that it was mixed with faith and we began to receive His Spirit. And if we use the fiery darts of the adversary, in the 12th chapter of Revelations, it talks in the 10th verse, it's talking about where the devil was thrown out of heaven. And if you catch it, it says what he was doing in heaven. He was the accuser of the brethren before God every day. That's who he was. We cannot pick up the fiery darts of the adversary. Our tools, our weapons of warfare are God's to use prayerfully and with his guidance. I have a lot more scriptures, but I actually think I've delivered the message. And so I'll be done. But let me explain something. As I read and I realize how much God loves me and why he brought this word down through history to me, when I pick up my scriptures and I read things like the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, where it's the Sermon on the Mount, how much it means to me when I had that realization in my heart, how much he loves me. I thought about, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And how sure, how confident we can be when we're his. But that is true. It will happen. It is happening. And in times like this, we need it. I ask that you'll pray for me that that I will be ever prayerful and that I will never forget that Jesus loves me, and he's trying to guide my soul to eternal salvation, and he's trying to do the same for you. Thank you.